Happy Christmas, Fairfield. Ho, ho, ho. Welcome. So glad to see so many of you. And still, we have a few extra seats here on the floor, and we haven't even touched our overflow room. So if there are any of you watching at home by Facebook who are worried about coming and think that because of reduced capacity, we might not have enough space for everyone, we got plenty of space in here. And so we just welcome you. We have we have several upstairs, and we have at least seven or eight downstairs. So glad you guys are here. And for those who maybe thought about coming here but were hesitant because they thought they wouldn't get a seat, there's plenty of seats. And so we just do want to welcome you in the weeks to come. So interesting change of plans yesterday. Wow, what a week. Last week at this time when I spoke to you, we were in tier two. 3 days after that, we were in tier three. And last night, we got put in tier four. At this rate, I'm not sure where we'll be at New Year's. I'm not sure how far they're going to keep adding numbers, but hey-ho, that's where we are at. I'm part of a WhatsApp group filled with other pastors from all over the country, not just England, but Scotland, Wales, Ireland, and there's probably about 100 of us so there on WhatsApp. And we've been talking about just the strangeness of the year. And when you have so many different churches from so many different traditions and so many pastors, you realize that none of us really know what we're doing, especially as regards this whole lockdown. And so there are some churches that closed in March who have not opened once. They have not opened once since March. And they say they're not going to open until they can guarantee everybody's safety and everyone feels safe and they're ready to come back 100% as a church. Now, that's kind of one end of the extreme. And I also know of other churches in the group that have met the entire time. They continue to meet right during lockdown, and they refuse to close even for a single day. Where are we, Fairfield? Well, we're somewhere in the middle. We're somewhere in the middle of those two. And I say this because I'm seeing more and more churches. You know, as the lockdown continues and these new tiers happen, more churches really taking a stand. Either they are not going to open or they are going to open regardless of what the government says. And to all those different churches, you know what we say? We're your brothers and sisters. This is not an issue that Christians divide over. We can talk about it. We can debate it. We can share different points of view. But by scripture, we are not allowed to divide in any way. Those churches that have not opened once and say they will not for, I don't know, another 6 months, another year, however long it takes them, they're still our brothers and sisters. And those churches that have continued to meet and not shut one day in as conscientious objectors to these lockdowns, they are still our brothers and sisters. I want to read this verse from Ephesians. It says, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, accepting one another in love, diligently keeping the unity of the Spirit with the peace that binds us. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all." If you know Jesus, if he is your Lord, if he is the one who you follow, he is the one who forgives you, you're my brother and sister regardless of your views on lockdowns, and we welcome you as such. We might have different opinions. Some of you, you're mask wearers. You wear a mask in the car when you're driving by yourself. You do, some of you. Others of you, you haven't worn a mask in months. You burn masks. Like, you're all over the place on this thing. And you know what? You're still one in Christ. You're just as loved, you're just as forgiven, and you're just as accepted in the body of Christ. It makes no difference to your salvation. I encourage you to, what should you do? When people ask me what they should do, I say, read your Bibles. What does it say? And I'm surprised how many Christians have never once decided to open their Bible and actually study this for themselves. And I would respect anybody, regardless of where you stand, on meeting with friends and family, celebrating Christmas, lockdowns, masks, any of these things. I respect the person who has gone to the scriptures and studied and come out with an opinion and a view, and they say, this is what I prayed and I've read my Bible, and this is what I think God would have me do. I respect that person more than someone who just has opinion who's never once prayed about it or read the Bible. Or once thought, what does God think about all this? And has just been carried along with the flow. Listen, these are confusing issues. These are complicated issues. These are social, political issues that can be very confusing to understand. But as Christians, we go to God for our direction. How should Christians relate to the government during times like these? These are big questions, and Christians do disagree, including Christians. Oh, it's the pastor who forgot to turn his phone off. That's kind of awkward and embarrassing. My. Oh, I wonder if the government's listening. Alexa, turn off. Airplane mode. All right. The fact is, we are one in Christ. What? How did that happen? It's on airplane mode. It was ringing. Okay, now it's on airplane mode and mute. And if it still rings, I'll know we're being listened to. So that is where we stand. We stand that we love and respect fellow Christians regardless of where they stand on complicated. If you lean a little bit to the political left, you're welcome here. If you lean a bit to the political right, you're welcome here. These are not issues that divide us. We are one in Christ. In the meantime, think these things through, pray them through, and follow your conscience. So whether you isolate these holidays or whether you meet with friends and family and celebrate, do it with a clear conscience. Do it to the glory of God. Do it with a firm conviction that whatever it is you're doing is right before the Lord. Because it's to him ultimately that we'll all stand before and give an account. So we're talking about Christmas here. We're going to be in 2 Peter, if you've got your Bibles with you. We're in 2 Peter chapter 1, and that is the passage that was just read to us by Peter. Yes. Did we plan that on purpose? Did we do that on purpose? Of course we did. Everything that happens here is meticulously thought through and organized. Just think it was coincidence that Peter read from Peter. Unbelievers, half of you. All right, so 2 Peter. Peter is about to be killed. He's about to be murdered, this guy, and he knows it. He knows it. Sometimes some people in life, they come to a point where they know they're going to die. Maybe, you know, there are individuals in this life who go to the doctor, who get the diagnosis, and the doctor says, you know, you have 6 months to live. There are people who might go to war, and they're going into a battle, and they know they're going up against overwhelming odds, that they're outnumbered, and there's a good chance that they're going to die in battle. There are some people who know they're about to face death. And for many of us, we won't have that. When we die, and we maybe won't have a lot of warning. But Peter was different. Peter knew he was about to die, and he writes that in his book. He starts off by saying, I consider it right as long as I am in this bodily tent to wake you up with a reminder, knowing that I will soon lay aside my tent as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. And I will also make every effort that you may be able to recall these things at any time after my departure. So he's writing to these people, he's writing to Christians and say, listen guys, I'm about to get out of here. I'm about to leave. His word is, I'm going to lay aside my tent. He refers to his body as his tent. A tent is a temporary structure that people would live in for a while. And he says, guys, I'm getting ready to lay aside my tent and go. But before I go, I want to remind you of something. A couple things. One, it's interesting. He's pretty much at peace with dying. We know, and this is no small thing, because he probably at this point knows how he's going to die. Peter is going to be crucified. Tradition says he was actually crucified upside down. And he asked to be crucified upside down because he did not want to be killed in the same way that his master, the Lord Jesus, was crucified. So they sentenced him to death by crucifixion and said, no, I'm not worthy to be crucified like the Lord Jesus was crucified. Crucify me upside down. That's tradition. Whether that's true or not, I don't know, but historical tradition recounts that that's what happened. And he's at peace. Because you know what? I'm about to leave. I'm going to lay aside my body, but I am going to go, and I am going to be with the Lord. And he's at peace with that. There are very few people in this world that have that sort of peace. As a Christian, you can have that sort of peace. If you don't know Jesus, if you have not asked Jesus into your life, if he is not your Savior, your King, the one who forgives you, the one who loves you, you are understandably very nervous about the idea of dying. And that's even if it's a peaceful death. Like, how many of us, even Christians, would be a bit nervous about being crucified upside down? Like, that's not nice. Yeah, yeah. Peter's at peace with that. He knows where he's going. He knows he's about to step out of time into eternity. But if you believe this life is all there is, then when you die, that's it. And it's understandable that you'd be very anxious, that you'd be afraid, that you'd be nervous, that you'd fight it tooth and nail. Peter's not like that. But even though Peter knows he's about to die, he has some things he's at peace with it. He has some things he still wants to do. And one of those things he wants to do is to remind Christians. Guys, we forget like crazy. We do. Here, if you come here to Fairfield regularly, you're going to hear me say a lot of the same stuff over and over again. And the reason is, you're dumb. And you know what? I'm dumb. And we forget things, like basic things, like forgiveness and faith and hope. Like, we forget these things regularly, and we need to be reminded. Peter says this. He goes, I know you know this, but I just got to remind you again. Because, you know, I've reminded you 17 times, and I'm going to keep reminding you until I'm dead, and then hopefully God will raise up someone else to remind you. What's he going to remind? Well, this is what he says. He says, we did not follow cleverly contrived myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, a voice came to him from the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son. I take delight in him. And we heard his voice when it came from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. He says, guys, we didn't follow myths. Christmas is not a myth. Now, myths are not necessarily bad things. I like myths. I like movies about myths. The Marvel series, the Avengers, those are modern day myths. I love fiction. I love fantasy. I love stories that grab the imagination. I like these things. Many myths do, either they inspire the imagination, or they inspire human goodness, or they inspire ideas about beauty. Nothing is wrong with myth. A lot of world religions are based on myth. Myth that is meant to inspire and help you be a better person. And to all of that, we say, great. Go home, get on Netflix, watch a nice movie. Pull up a nice fantasy fiction. I hear The Girl in the Guardian is an excellent read, by the way. Half of you got that, half of you didn't. Okay. There's some great fantasy fiction stuff out there in literature and in films, and it is excellent. Peter is saying, he's not bashing myth, he's saying, what we've given to you, the message of Christmas, the message of Jesus coming, this is not a myth. By this time, it had been many years since Jesus was on the scene. Peter was a young man when he followed Jesus. And he is now an old man. It is decades since Jesus had died and rose again and went up to heaven. And for many years, Peter has been a pastor of these Christians. And these Christians have not had the opportunity to see Jesus. These Christians he's writing to never saw Jesus. They didn't see him crucified. They didn't see him resurrected. They never saw, they're like us. We never saw Jesus with our physical eyes. We never got a chance to touch him, not like Peter did. And these are the people Peter are writing to. He's writing to people like us. And he's saying, I need to keep reminding you, lest by any way you think along the line, oh, didn't Peter give us some nice myths? Didn't Peter give us some nice stories? Didn't Peter tell us some nice inspirational tales to kind of help us be better people? He's saying, I've kept saying this, I'm keep saying this, the message I brought to you, it's not myth. It's not just to inspire beauty. It's not just to inspire goodness, although the story of Jesus certainly does do those things. By itself, that's not what it is. He's saying, I heard him. I touched him. I actually saw his glory with my eyes. I can still remember the time when we are on the mountain and he was transfigured and he shone with light and we heard the voice with our own physical ears that said, "This is my beloved son. I am well pleased with him." I heard these things, Peter saying. Now, my question for you guys is this. Why does this matter? Why does it matter that the story of Jesus is history instead of myth? I've already said myth can be a good thing. I like myth. But why does it matter that it is actual history instead of myth? Why? I mean, if it was myth, would it? If Christmas was a myth, a cultural myth that we come together, it inspires us to give each other presents, like, wouldn't that be fine, right? Isn't it okay if it's myth? I mean, for many people in our culture who celebrate Christmas, to them, the whole nativity thing, the play, the, you know, the shepherds with the tea towels, the whole thing, the, you know, the donkey, someone's walking off, you know, it, all of that, it's a cultural myth. Peter's saying, it's not a myth. It was there. I saw him. I touched him. I felt him. I heard him. It was real. Why does it matter? Does it matter? It does matter. For one thing, Peter's about to be crucified upside down, and he's not about to be crucified upside down because of a myth. People don't shed their blood for myths. Like, I love the story of Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny. I used to scare my kids with images of a tooth fairy, like a monster made out of all teeth, you know? These things are cool. I'm all about myths. But you know what? I'm not going to die for Iron Man. Like, I love the Marvel comics. I think Wolverine is super cool. As a boy, I dreamt about, like, razors shooting out of my fists. Like, that would be freaking awesome. But if I was brought before the Greeks and the Romans and they said, "Will you recount your faith in Wolverine?" I absolutely would, in a heartbeat, say, "I don't like Wolverine. He's terrible." Yeah, I would not go to the lions for Wolverine. And Peter is not about to be crucified upside down for a nice myth. He's going to be killed. He's testifying, no, Jesus really rose from the dead. He was dead, he was crucified, now he's alive, and he's at the right hand of God. I've seen it. And because of that, he's going to be killed. If he had just said, "Hey, it's only a myth meant to inspire beauty and goodness and, you know, kind living, that we would love our neighbors." Do you really think he'd be killed for that? Do you really think the Roman governors would put him to death for saying, "Hey, let me tell you this nice myth. It helps you be a better person, and it's really beautiful. It touches your heart." Do you think they're going to go out of the way to send soldiers to hunt him down and kill him for that? No. He's doing it because he says there really is a new king, and you crucified him, and he's really alive, and one day he's coming back, and he's going to judge the world. That little baby that was in a manger, he didn't stay there. But he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he's coming back to judge the living and the dead. And that was a message that made governors and Caesars and kings nervous. And this is the message he's dying for. Well, that's one point. That's not even the whole story. The core to the Christian message is this. You know, if I remember when I was in university, I took a course on Eastern religions. And it was taught by a professor who was a Zen Buddhist. Zen Buddhism is the Japanese branch of Buddhism. And it was interesting studying Eastern religions from someone who was actually immersed into it. And one of the things this guy made clear was he didn't really care if Buddha ever existed or not. It wasn't an issue for him. And he said it was an issue that Buddhists were divided over. Maybe Buddha was a real person. Maybe he wasn't. Maybe he did the things that the tales say. Maybe it's just myths. He didn't care. And he said, most Buddhists don't care. There are a handful that do, but most don't care. And I said, why doesn't that matter to you? And he said, because all these stories are just there to teach us how to meditate and how to have peace. And if they teach us and give us a path to make peace and be more calm, then great. Who cares if it's real or not? And same for many other religions. Now, Islam is a little bit different. They certainly do root their belief in Muhammad, and that it, you know, Muhammad really was the prophet. But I could go to, you know, I could go to a Muslim and I could say, could Allah have given us Islam through somebody other than Muhammad? And they probably initially say, no, there is no God but God, and Muhammad is his prophet. And I say, yes, I understand that you believe that. Okay, I believe that. But could Allah, if he had wanted to, have given us the Quran and given us Islam through somebody other than Muhammad? Could Allah have done that? And usually the Muslim will think for a second and rub their beard and be like, well, yes, Allah can do anything. If Allah had wanted us to give us Islam and the Quran through someone other than Muhammad, he could have. So it's not the most important thing who it came through. But if I were to ask you, could Christianity have come through someone other than Christ? Well, the question doesn't even make sense, does it? The gospel, the Christian message is Jesus. It's not something other. It's like, could God have given us the gospel through someone other than the life of Jesus? And you think, well, no. Because the message is Jesus, that he was born as a baby, that he was crucified, that he was rose again. He is the message. And for us, the reason it's so important that it's not myth is because why myth inspires goodness and beauty? It inspires us to go do these things. But the gospel is not go be a better person. The gospel is not go be a more beautiful person. That's not the Christian message. Yeah, we should do those things. And hopefully the Bible does inspire us to be better. But that's not the core of the message. That's not the centerpiece. The centerpiece of the gospel is not here's a teaching for you to be a better person. The message of the gospel is not here's what you need to do. It's something that has been done for you. It's the fact that God entered history and died on a cross for your sins, and so the price of your sins was paid on the cross, and he rose again so that he could give you victory over death. And if he really did that in time and space and history, it makes all the difference. If it's just a story to help you go be a better person and be kinder to your grandma, then it's really not that important or that interesting. And Peter, he's saying, I'm about to go die for this. I'm going to shed my blood for this. And you need to know, it's very important, that this is rooted in history, not in myth. Because I'm telling you not what you need to do for yourselves, primarily. That is important, and there is rules in the Bible. But my primary message is not what you need to do. It's what has been done for you. And it says, let's read the last few verses of this chapter. It says, so we have the prophetic word strongly confirmed, and you will do well to pay attention to it as a lamp shining in a dismal place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. First of all, you should know this. No prophecy of Scripture comes from one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So he gives this word, he brings up the word prophecy, which for some of us is like this strange boogeyman word. Like we talk about prophecy, we get a bit nervous and think, uh-oh, what's this about? It seems a bit weird, it seems about a bit esoteric. He says, when he's talking about the prophetic word, what he means is the Scriptures. We have the prophetic word, the Scriptures, confirmed in the person of Jesus. He said, I grew up hearing the prophetic words of Isaiah. I grew up hearing the prophetic words of Moses. I heard all these prophetic words from the Hebrew Scriptures. But they were confirmed in the person of Jesus. I saw all the promises of God. All the promises of God through the century, through the millennia. That God was one day going to send a Savior into the world. The one that all the prophets talked about. It was confirmed. We have the prophetic word, the Scriptures, confirmed in the person of Jesus. Why do I believe the Scriptures? Because Jesus. Because he came, because he did what he did, because he said what he said, because he believed the scriptures himself. We have them strongly confirmed. Pay attention to it. And listen how he describes the scriptures. Listen how he describes your Bible. He says, pay attention to it as a lamp shining in a dismal place. Your Bible, that dusty book on your shelf that you do not open as often as you should. This thing right here, he says, it is a lamp in a dismal place. How many of you know that the world sometimes feels like a dismal place? Yeah. How many would describe, in fact, how many would think dismal is a great word for 2020? It'd be like, you know what? I was thinking of a good adjective, but Peter seemed to just nail it right there. He's like, dismal, that's a fantastic word for 2020 right there. Peter says, listen, hold on to the promises of God in Scripture like a lamp in a dismal place. What's going to get, listen, people are saying, oh man, I can't wait for 2020 to be over and 2021 to get here. I'm like, you think it's going to get better? It's like, yeah, whatever. I don't know, if you, for those of you who are old enough, some of you are a bit too young. I know. How many of you remember back in 2011 when there was like these movies made because of this Mayan prophecy that in 2012 the world was going to end? Like, remember, like, there's even a movie, I think, called 2012, and it was like all this apocalyptic stuff and tidal waves and asteroids hitting the earth. I think one of the Mayans was a bit drunk and just got the numbers backwards, and he was really writing about 2021. Like, that's what's, you know. But, hey, maybe 2021 will be better, and if it is, that's great. I hope so. But I'm not betting any money on it. It may be just as dismal as this year has been. But here's what Peter's saying. Peter's saying this world can be really dismal sometimes, but we have a lamp. We have a lamp. If you know the promises of God, if you know the promises of God, it will get you through the dismal years of this earthly existence. Now, not all years are equally dismal. I get that. Some years are relatively nice and good things happen. And even in dismal years, we still have blessings and things we can be thankful for. And yet still, there's a dismalness about them. One of the things we give thanks for the most is the promises of God that he is making this world a better place, that one day everything sad will come untrue, that one day you'll wipe away every tear from every eye, that one day he will bring health and blessing to everyone, that reconciliation will happen, that peace will happen, that love will happen. Right now, we're like birds with their wings clipped. We try to fly, but we can't do it very well. But one day we're going to be able to really fly. One day we're going to live and exist in a sea of perfect love. He says, keep hold of these promises. Why do I encourage you, as your pastor, why do I encourage you to read the Bible? Because it's filled with promises that will give you strength through the dismal times of your life. It'll give you hope. It'll give you strength. It'll give you real promises, not based in myth, but in history. Until the day dawns and the morning star rises. He says, he uses a couple different pictures. He talks about a lamp, and he talks about the sun rising. It's kind of like a lamp. It's kind of like a sun rising. You know, when the sun rises, the whole world gets better. And man, we're looking forward to that day when the entire world. Right now, Peter says this world is covered in darkness, but one day this world would be filled with light. Right now, there's social, political, scientific, religious, theological, emotional, psychological darkness. But one day, everything will be filled with light. And we say, Jesus, hurry up. Bring that day. Come, Lord Jesus. But he doesn't stop there. He says it's also like a morning star shining. A morning star that rises in your heart. How many of you are excited? I don't know, how many of you have read about the star that's coming in 2 days? What is it? The Christmas star, they're calling it. Yeah? That's kind of, we were at the green last night, about half of you there were there last night with a lot of the villagers. We were singing Christmas carols, and Matt, Marie's husband, was there kind of, I don't know, and I'm a city boy. I never saw no stars, okay? So it took Matt, because I didn't know, it was like, North Star, Mars, Jupiter. I don't know where any of these things are. Big Dipper, I don't know. I've known a few Big Dippers in my life, but they weren't in the sky. But, you know, he's pointing out where everything is, and he's like, right, in 2 days, you know, 2 nights, you know, Saturn and Jupiter, they're going to align, and, you know, we're going to see what's called the Christmas star, apparently. And it's been 800 years since this last happened at nighttime. It happened 300 years ago, but it was in the daytime, so no one could tell. Well, last time it happened and it was night and people could see it from Earth, it was 800 years. And I'm not going to pretend I know much about this because, you know, stars, astronomy, it's not my thing. But some have speculated that this was the Christmas star, that maybe the Magi that came out of Persia and came all the way to Bethlehem, they saw something in the heavens that was remarkable, that was unique. And there's been a lot of speculation over the years what the star of Bethlehem might have been. Some, of course, think it may have just been something supernatural, like it wasn't a real star or planetary alignment. Maybe it's just something supernatural. Others think that God timed it just so planets aligned at the right time and there's a star, and somehow the Persians knew. There's actually a lot of speculation on that. There's old Jewish tales that the prophet Daniel left a prophecy for the Magi, that they would know that when the Messiah came into the world. That's how the Messiah knew, because of Daniel's influence. Whether that's true or not, I don't know, but there's a lot of Jewish speculation on this. But he's talking about a star, not just the Christmas star, the one we're going to see in a few nights. He says, listen, there's got to be a star inside of your heart. There's got to be a star that arises in your heart, because it's not just enough for this world to be made new. You and I need to be made new. A lot of times we're frustrated with the world and say, God, make this a better place. And God says, okay, I'll do that. But right now, I want to make you a better you. You're frustrated with this world? Okay, understandably. Let me teach you some peace. Let me teach you some patience. You're irritated about the government and all those people wearing masks. Let me teach you how to love them. Or you're irritated about those people who aren't wearing masks. Let me teach you how to be patient and how to love them. Let me teach you how to be patient and love people who are very different than you, that see the world different than you. It's not just enough for the sun to rise on the earth, but the star needs to rise in your hearts. He's saying these prophecies were not just myths that people invented, but they were brought about by the Holy Spirit as God spoke. I'm going to end with the story. This week was my birthday. Thank you. You can applaud. It's a wonderful holiday. Yes, I know. Yeah, okay, my wife. Thank you. This week was my birthday, and there's a few highlights of my birthday. I celebrated anyway. Part of that, and I do every year. Oh yeah. One of the things that I did, I had some friends down in London. Who invited me to come down and said, we want to take you someplace special. So a couple days before my birthday, earlier this week on Monday, went down to London, met with my friends, and they said, we're not going to tell you where we're going to take you, but we're taking you out to a nice restaurant. And so I went out with my friends, and they took me to this one restaurant. And I had heard about Korean grills, but I had never actually been to a Korean grill. And I've been to Japanese steakhouses. I've been to Brazilian steakhouses. But I've never been to a Korean one before. Wow. Before you go to meet Jesus, this is something you need to do, guys. Really. There's not a lot of things that are required for membership here at Fairfield Chapel. But I'm proposing to the elders that this should be one of them. It's like, it was, so my friend ordered for me. He knew what he was doing. And they brought out the meat in waves. They started with like the leaner cuts of meat first. And they cooked it. And oh, for those of you who are vegetarian, they did have lettuce. They had lettuce on the side. And the point was, you take the lettuce in your hand so you can grab up meat with the lettuce. And it almost serves like a taco shell sort of thing. And so you eat meat with the lettuce. And as the meal went on, the cuts of meat got progressively less lean with more fat in it, which means it tasted better. It just got better as the meal went on. And the last thing they brought out, which was a surprise, because It's very expensive. Now, I have heard of Japanese Wagyu steak. I've heard stories of this. I've seen pictures on the internet of Japanese Wagyu steak, but I don't make nearly enough money to ever be able to afford Japanese Wagyu steak. I shared a picture on Instagram and Facebook, I think, and it was just all marbly, and the fat kind of weaves all the way in through, and I'd never seen such a beautiful piece of meat in my life, you know, and they came and laid it before me, and it was all there in its glorious red rawness before then they cooked it there on the table, on the grill, in the middle of the table. And then they gave us our expensive Japanese Wagyu steaks. And by the way, this guy, he's my new best friend now, just so you know. It's like, he's my favorite. I've got a lot of friends, but he's my favorite now. And they put this plate, and we all together, we took a cut, and we put it in our mouths. And all of a sudden, as the meat went in our mouths, all of a sudden the table went silent. And it became like this holy moment. And I can only describe, if you could somehow mix a steak with a lump of butter, that's what it was. Only it was incredible. And we all just, and everybody equally knew just how special the moment was. And we were all chewing on this piece of steak there, and it got quiet, and no one dared talk. It was just silent. There's like a hush around the table as we all chewed and swallowed and enjoyed this steak. And finally, after, I don't know, it felt like several minutes, but it's probably only 30 seconds. I don't know. Finally, one of the ladies at the table, she said, "It was all worth it. It was all worth it." And we all just nodded. Yes, it's on earth. After that, the guy said, "Joshua, it's not over yet." He said, "There's a place I found that is the best hot chocolate in all of London." He goes, "Really, it's been recognized, like it's on TripAdvisor and everything. This is the place for the best hot chocolate." And I said, "Well, I'm not a big sweet guy. Like, I don't do puddings. I don't do sweet things very well." And he goes, "No, I know you don't do sweets. You're not into sugar, but this is different. You'll make an exception for this." And I said, "Okay." So we all went there, and he said, "We just need to get one." I was like, "Just one? You mean we're not all going to get?" He's like, "No, we just need one." And got one. I had never seen anything like it before. It was a big hot chocolate. But what they did was they took this marshmallow mash and they put it on the side, and then they took a blowtorch and just flamed the blowtorch all over the hot chocolate and the marshmallow. And it was just all roasted and crackling on top. And then we just passed the cup around and sipped and passed. And it felt like, you know, those high churches, how they take communion out of one glass? It felt like that. And as we all tasted it, another hush came over the crowd. And the girl said it again. "It was all worth it." And there was this kind of nodding. The Bible says, we have a promise in this book that says one day we're going to sit down at a table and we're going to drink from a cup and we're going to eat at a banquet and we're all going to say, "It was all worth it." That girl, the woman who spoke, was just kind of, I don't know if she was being meant to be funny. It was a little bit amusing, I thought, for her that 2020 was worth it just because of this great meal. But it made me think that one day there really will be a meal that all of us will be at, because the scriptures say so. Jesus said before he died, he says, "I'm not going to drink of this cup again until I drink it again with you with the glory of the Father." That was a great birthday, but you know what? It was a small, tiny, tiny, tiny foretaste of what heaven's going to be like. One day, no matter how hard 2020 was or how hard 2021 will be, know that at the end of all of this, at the end of our lives, at the end of human history, there's going to be a meal that we're going to share together. And we're going to eat, and we're going to taste, and we're going to drink, and we're going to look back, and we're going to say, "It was all worth it." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, that it is like a bright lamp shining with us, shining in the darkness. Lord, we look forward to the day when the sun shines and all the darkness in this world is gone. And Lord, we ask that until that day comes, that your star would shine brightly in our hearts, the star of the gospel, the star of hope, the star of Christ, the morning star, would be alive in our hearts. Lord, that while we see evil and corruption and pain in the world, God, that you would use these sufferings and these trials and these difficulties to make us more like Christ, to make us the people you want us to be. We thank you for what you have done for us, and we pray that that good news would change us. And as you are a light, may we become light. Amen.